Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It may not be the abomination of desolation, but wow, it's pretty close. This is Wretched Radio. You're scratching your head and you're wondering, Friel, about which abomination are you talking about? Because there are plenty of them these days in Western civilization, which certainly has experienced a little bit of shift in attitude toward the risen Jesus Christ, once celebrated, once considered an absolute historical event with eternal implications, is now mocked. And I'm not talking just about the President of the United States. I'm talking about so many churches that couldn't find the gospel on Easter Sunday if their lives depended on it. And oh, by the way, they actually do. How many churches biffed it on Sunday morning? You don't have to look very far and wide. And even though Jesus got a bit of a hat tip at some of these places, what you're about to hear is a pretty reasonable example of a lot of churches on Easter Sunday.
I want to use as a subject for this sermon today, something in between.
I'm sorry, what's this sermon about? Regarding Jesus Christ rising from the dead? The women coming to the tomb and discovering he's not here?
Something in between.
Okay, tell
me about it. Would you look at your neighbor real quick and say, I'm something in between.
I'm something in between.
Look at your other neighbor.
Okay.
The one you rejected, scorned, and bypassed the first time. Say, I'm something in between.
I'm something in between.
And you may be seated.
Okay, tell me, what are you going to teach us about today, Pastor Furtick?
Something in between.
Okay, what does that mean exactly?
I was so excited to preach this, man. I know I was excited because I was having weird dreams. Oh. 3 a.m, 4 a.m. About 4 I woke up, I was dreaming about Clemson.
See? Oh, Easter, where art thou? Oh, ecclesiology, have you been forgotten? Now, Stephen Furtick should know better. He, of course, graduated from Southern Seminary. He was not taught this foolishness. Dressed up like a prosperity preacher, because that's his company as of late. He has to use something that is clever, pulled out of the text. It's inferred sort of a little bit in there, and then you make it all about the people who darkened your doorstep, probably because of an egg drop, in order to have them be the center of attention. Not only is this to clearly miss the point of Easter, this ecclesiology drives me bonkers. This could be a particular pet peeve of mine. Nevertheless, at Alpharetta Bible Church, where we had a lovely Easter Sunday, once the service starts, chit-chat is done.
I reckon I fell asleep when they were losing their game. They made it to the Elite Eight, but then they lost, so I think that was in my subconscious, and so was the excitement of like Easter and anything is possible. So in my dream, listen to this.
I can't wait to not hear this. This is a failure to understand what church is all about. This sort of chit-chatty, hey, I'm going to show you how real I am, and aren't we just normal folks here, is a failure to recognize for whom we do church. We do it for the risen Lamb. We are regulated by what he desires. And it ain't talking about the Final Four or the Big Eight or whatever he's on.
I was at Clemson as a student, as a 44-year-old man.
And I was who's really pumped.
I was going to football practice to see if I could walk on and play. That's how excited I was. I didn't even play Little League football. I've never played football in my life.
All righty then. He's wasting time. And he's minimizing what church is supposed to be. And you could argue with this statement, especially on Easter Sunday, which is considered our high holy day. that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And how many churches gave the people who came anything to consider and actually get ready for this, make a decision about? You say, Friel, we don't believe in decisional regeneration. I agree with you. A decision does not get you saved. That is a fact. God saves, he regenerates, you repent, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But that does not mean a decision isn't required, because a church on Easter Sunday, if they are going to consider the number of unsaved guests who are attending, and quite honestly, if you're a church who doesn't consider that, I got no problem with you. The people, and I addressed unbelievers in our worship service on Sunday, because there's going to be some that are not saved. But if a church says, no, we don't address unbelievers, because church isn't for unbelievers, it's for believers, I'd have a hard time arguing with you about that. Nevertheless, if you are going to address unbelievers on Easter Sunday, are they going to be confronted with the reality that Christ is risen? How? Indeed, that the people of God would leave church on Sunday morning and they would affirm, yes, I am going to stake my life on this. And the unbelievers who sit there then are confronted with a decision. You give them gospel truth. I didn't say apologetics. I didn't say textual criticism. I didn't say archaeological evidence. You preach Christ and him crucified, and then they are confronted with rendering a verdict not on God. We humans, we don't get to play judge and jury when it comes to determining if God's word is true. It is, and it proves itself. And the people who sit there then must make a decision. Am I going to reject this? Am I going to be a stony heart hearer? Or am I going to respond to the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners? You think they got that at this show?
That's how excited I have been to be with you. I was dreaming about Dabo and... of course, that has everything to do with Matthew 28.
No, it doesn't. What a shame. What a tragedy. I guess it could be worse. You could be up in Calgary where the church, a Unitarian church, they decided to merge a drag show with Easter Sunday. You see, because we're going to drag people to church. See what we're going to drag them to churches. What we're going to do to show solidarity with the LGBTQ community, because it overlaps with International Transgender Day. And so it is, the President of the United States decided, I'm going to release a proclamation that announces that America and at least the Biden White House is in solidarity, honoring the extraordinary courage and contributions of transgender Americans to reaffirm our nation's commitment to forming a more perfect union where all people are created equal. Created? Did we want to really use that one? Must have gotten through the filter somehow. And treated equally throughout their lives. I'm proud. Interesting word. That my administration has stood for justice from the start to ensure the LGBTQ. I don't think that's the right for it's like S2-74YX LGBTQ ZZIP 0, which sounds more like an IRS form. Nevertheless, that they can live openly in safety with dignity and respect. I'm proud to have appointed transgender leaders. I'm proud to have signed the Respect for Marriage Act into law. Transgender Americans are part of the fabric of our nation, serving our communities, heralding them as, of course, being the most amazing citizens on the planet. And we're working to stop the bullying and harassment. Right now, by the way, I'm bullying and harassing transgender people. I am, with my words, I am bullying and harassing, because I think that the president is an abomination of desolation. Got to tell you something. This proclamation, if you've never understood imprecatory prayers until now, is it starting to make a little more sense when you've got the highest leader in the land, whether aware of it or not, even you've got the highest office in the land making a proclamation like this? You're understood. You belong. You are America. And my entire administration We have your back. Therefore, I, Roman Catholic Joseph R. Biden Jr., President of the United States, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution. Wonder if they had to Google that. Watch a YouTube video. Proclaim Easter Sunday as Transgender Day of Visibility. That's an abomination. And that is something that I think should perhaps help all of us understand where we are at in this country. By the way, his press secretary doing what they do, totally gaslighting. You see, the problem is you people. You hate transgender people. That's why you're criticizing Joe Biden, because you just hate people. Well, the assumption there, of course, is that we do hate anybody. And second of all, that transgender and LGBT is normal and should be accepted. This is an abomination. And we should understand now, we are no longer in a neutral Western civilization. And the question then becomes, how are we going to respond to this? What are we going to do about this? Maybe, just maybe, it is time to get back to doing what we've always been commanded to do. Make disciples. Joe Biden got saved. This nonsense wouldn't happen. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others. It's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, we're just out here every day trying to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't do it alone. We produce the content. We need you to listen to the content. And so we are thankful and grateful for you listening to all of the things that we're able to produce. But now we're asking you to prayerfully consider taking the next step and becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. See, reaching millions of lost souls with the life-changing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, no small task. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, be on the alert, stand firm, be strong. We've got to stand firm, and we've got to stand firm together, sharing the truth, and that's where you come in. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not only keeping the lights on around here, but you're also equipping us to create more compelling, efficient, and theologically sound content. Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. The Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you able to say indeed? This is Wretched Radio. It is a customary greeting in Christendom for one believer to say to another, he is risen. The antiphonal response, he is risen indeed. That singular word was the focus of the service that we held at Alpharetta Bible Church on Resurrection Sunday to encourage Christians. Hey, you can stake your eternity on the risen Jesus Christ. It is so crucial that we understand the importance of the resurrection. I have to confess, I'm guilty of it myself when it comes to evangelism, but I shouldn't be neglecting the resurrection any more than the death and burial of Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, the payment for our sins was made when Jesus died on behalf of sinners. But it was Sunday morning, God said, here's the receipt, payment accepted, my son has risen indeed. And if Jesus Christ is not continuing his incarnation, then our entire eternity just goes right down the tubes. He had to rise from the dead. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to. You say, why so emphatic about this? Well, because Jesus was emphatic about it. He's the one who started this by telling the disciples, the Messiah, I must suffer under the hands of wicked men, die, and rise again. I believe that's Matthew 16. He started telling them these things, that this is what is going to happen. It has to happen. And Paul picked up on that. And that is precisely what he preached constantly. Christ, him crucified. He preached that the Messiah had to suffer, to die, and rise again. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, on the third day, and he did this all from the Old Testament. Isn't that a kooky idea? Using the left side of the Bible to build a foundation for the right side of the book. Needless to say, Paul didn't unhitch the Old Testament. Instead, he leaned on it entirely. He didn't reason with people. He didn't logic with people. He didn't drop Easter eggs from a helicopter, which, when really put into comparison with using reason and logic, it becomes even more bizarre, because reason and logic is not the way to get anybody saved. We are under a delusion when we think if perhaps that person would just begin to have a better cognitive process, to think rightly, then of course he'd understand all of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 or 2, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You got to be saved, then you get it. Now you can understand the facts. Christopher Hitchens probably understood the facts, but you can't get it because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. God saves, then he fixes thinking, which is why it has to be the word, the word, the word, the word that we preach every single opportunity that we get. Nothing but Christ and him crucified. And how many churches whiffed this Sunday? How many churches failed to proclaim? That's the way Paul preached, by the way, that Paul proclaimed. The text was Acts 17, 1 through 4, that he dialegomide with people. He spoke forcefully to people. He wasn't sharing. He was proclaiming. He was telling them, this is the way it is. The Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise again, in the hope that everybody who left our church on Sunday morning would say, he is risen indeed. And we do not need to look outside of the Bible to be persuaded of that. You can look right inside of its pages and discover, yep, that's a supernatural book. There's no way that human beings could have concocted this. There's no way that all of these prophecies could have been fulfilled. You say, what prophecies are we talking about? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because I happen to have my sermon notes right here. How convenient is that? Genesis 3:15 said he'd be born of a woman. Check, according to Matthew 1:20. Micah 5:2 said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1, yep, bingo, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Oh, because he was, by the way, to be of the lineage of David. Check. 2 Samuel 7, there's going to be one who sits on the throne of David forever. And in Matthew 1, the genealogy, it starts with Abraham. Oh, wait, by the way, I'm so sorry. He was going to be a descendant of Abraham, too. How coincidental is that? And from the lineage of David, that was prophesied 1,400 years before the birth of the Savior. That was codified. That was written down, the promise to Abraham, about 2,200 BC. Now, wait a second. There's an earlier promise. Sorry. Genesis 3:15, that there would be a head crusher. His heel's going to get bruised, but there'd be a head crusher. Check, check, check. You can say indeed he is risen because the Bible predicted everything about Jesus and he fulfilled everything. That's just not humanly possible. You just can't do that. That he would be a descendant of Jacob? Yep, check. That he'd be from the tribe of Judah? Check. That he'd be called Emmanuel? Matthew 1:23. Oh, how's about that he'd spend a season in Egypt? That's fulfilled in Matthew 2. Why did Jesus have to go to Egypt? Because Israel was a picture of Egypt. If you recall, in the book of Hosea, which most of us probably haven't visited in a bit, Hosea equates Israel with the Messiah. And what does he say about Israel? That God was going to strike them. In other words, God was going to kill them, if you will, by putting them into exile. Second day, revive them. Third day, resurrect them. That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. And that is why you and I should be able to say he is risen indeed. How's about Jeremiah 31? A massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. That would be the slaughter of the innocents in Matthew 2:16. That he'd be called a Nazarene in Isaiah 11:1. What do you know? He grew up in Nazareth. Isaiah 40, a messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. Paging John the Baptist, anybody? He would be rejected by his own people, check. He would be a prophet, he'd be a priest, he'd be a king. Check, check, check. How's about coming up to crucifixion week then? Psalm 41:9, that he would be betrayed. Matthew 26, we meet that betrayer. Zechariah 11:12, his cost, the money would for betrayal would be used to buy a potter's field. That's Matthew 27:9-10. Psalm 35:11, that the Messiah would be falsely accused and stand silent before his accusers. Isaiah 50, he would be spat upon and struck. Isaiah 53:12, he would be crucified with criminals. Psalm 69, he would be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 22, his hands and feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and ridiculed. Check, 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 check. Soldiers would gamble for his garments. How's about Psalm 34:20? His bones would not be broken, and they weren't. Psalm 109, he would pray for his enemies. Do you remember? Forgive them, for they know not what. Check. Zechariah 12:10. Soldiers would pierce his side. Isaiah 53:9, he would be buried with the rich. Psalm 49:15, he would resurrect from the dead. Psalm 24:7 through 10, he would also ascend into heaven. That is definitive proof. And anybody who attended a church service in one way, shape, or form should have been confronted with the overwhelming reality that you're foolish to not say that he is risen indeed. It is utter foolishness, which is a great reminder that people who did hear a very powerful Easter message, and by the way, thank you for sending those to me. I try to listen to them. Boy, there was some very fine Easter preaching. Well done to a lot of pastors. Nevertheless, they're going to walk out the door unregenerated. Why? Because quite honestly, to a point, no, not to undermine everything that I've just said for the last 10 minutes, our preaching doesn't get anybody saved. The Holy Spirit saves through the preaching of the Word. He does the saving. We're to be faithful to that preaching. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. We have a more sure word than miracles. We preach it in season and out of season. It is the Word. How did Timothy get saved? Timothy got saved from knowing the scriptures from his youth. That would be the Old Testament. What saves people? God saves through the proclamation of his word. He does the regenerating work. And the reality is that people reject Jesus not because of information. They have plenty of information. They heard a great sermon, all the information that they need. So what's the problem? It's not the intellect. It's the will. It's always the will. And that is the thing that God and God alone can bend and break and then draw an individual to himself. Got a question for you, dear Christian. If I said he is risen, would you shout, indeed? I hope so. This is Wretched.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a reversal that might shock some of you, but common sense would say no, it shouldn't shock you. The Oregon legislature recently voted to repeal the three-year-old law that had decriminalized personal drug possession in the state. And you know why they did that? Well, it's because overdose deaths have soared by nearly 50% since the law originally went into effect. And proponents urge that the decriminalization experiment wasn't given enough time. That's what it was. Just not enough time to assess the situation. I mean, when you're stepping over bodies on the sidewalk, I don't think more time is what you need. I think you actually need lawmakers with common sense. And speaking of lawmakers with common sense, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis has recently signed a bill that would protect homeowners from squatters, because apparently squatters had more rights previously than people who actually owned property. The move allows owners to more easily eject unauthorized occupants by having the sheriff remove them. The law also creates new crimes for squatting and fraudulently advertising properties. I mean, when the very roof over your head that you work and earn money to pay for isn't safe from thieves and con artists, it's a sad sign of our societal decay. Finally, a group in Boston is demanding that the city pay a whopping $15 billion, that's with the B, billion dollars in slavery reparations. A coalition of clergy, not very good ones, is also calling on churches to support the effort out of Christian love. And besides these issues of collective guilt and where the money is actually going to come from, there's another big problem. The city of Boston is flat broke. With $2 billion more in liabilities than assets, Boston is essentially bankrupt at the moment. Rating agencies actually give it a grade D for fiscal health. And we want the city to go even more into financial strain by paying reparations nearly 160 years after the fact. True reparations only comes by true reconciliation, which only comes by changed hearts, not checks from the government. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I am Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Judges covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to just before the reign of King Saul. The reoccurring phrase is, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." When Israel rebelled, God allowed their enemies to triumph. But when Israel cried out to God, he raised up a deliverer. God is faithful, even when his people are not. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Silly rabbit, what does a bunny have to do with Easter? This is Wretched Radio, hoping you had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, that you were encouraged, that you heard really bad news. You say, no, Easter Sunday's all about good news. Well, it has to be preceded by bad news, because there are indeed two messages to the cross. God hates sin, nevertheless, he love sinners. That is the twofold message that should keep you humble and yet give you a whole lot of joy, hoping that you heard a sermon that encouraged you to be able to say he is risen indeed, and that the Easter bunny, chocolate eggs, egg hunts, had no place in your church. No place. Not even a hat tip. Not even a nod or a consideration. Not even a way to say, hey, we get it. America likes the bunny thing. Has zero to do with Easter. And I'm sorry, but I can't help but wonder if one of the reasons that Christendom is in the state that it is because we've allowed so much of the world to enter into our high holy holidays. Consider Christmas and Santa Claus. Do we need another demonstration that we have been willing to embrace secular? What are those things? Mascots? What are they? But they're not even real things. Well, why not have a planet? This would be like the 4th of July, and it's the Independence shoe, not like a sneeze, an Independence shoe. And this year it's a penny loafer because, you know, pennies, it's got Abe Lincoln on the penny, and he wasn't one of the founding fathers, but he was a president, and that has to do with the founding of our nation on the 4th of July and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But next year, for people in the South, we're going to do flip-flops. It's going to be a flip-flop. We're going to have Flip-Flop Freddy. Flip-Flop Freddy. Celebrate Independence Day. And you'd go, you sound like a madman. I agree. And I think it should sound equally crazy that we embrace these, whatever they are, whatever you want to call the bunny and the Santa Claus, as a part of our celebration, to detract from what it actually is, the incarnation of God, which, by the way, if I can summon up the courage for tomorrow's program, we're going to be talking about the continuing incarnation of Jesus Christ, which might be considered, I'm just telling you, in one sense, it'll be magnificent because of the importance of the incarnation, the continuing incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he is actually in heaven today with a body that has all sorts of implications. And it's a magnificent study. It just might not be the best radio ever produced. All I'm saying, it might be a little on the toasty side, but if you're in Christ, wouldn't you like to have some of those questions answered that should be raised? That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and didn't stay here? It wasn't a Lazarus-like healing. He died again. Jesus didn't. He ascended into heaven. Have you ever wondered what that's like? How much consideration, may I ask, have you given to Psalm 24? This is the psalm. It is debated originally, presumably, about Solomon. But we know that it is so messianic. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who's saying that? Jesus? Question. Well, were the gates closed? What? Why did he have to tell him to be raised? Why didn't he just open them up? Why weren't they open for him? And then who answered when he said, who is the King of... The question, who said, who's the King of Glory? Who asked that question? Was it Peter standing there with his spear at the gate, waiting to hand out harps to those who come in? No, it wasn't. And then who responded? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty. Who said that? That is why we study the ascension. How glorious to consider that we have an incarnated Christ. That is what Easter is about. That is what Christmas is about. There's a great deal of sharing between Christmas and Easter. Birth, death, in flesh, raised in flesh. And then 40 days later, we miss this. We just totally miss this. We miss resurrection, the Ascension Sunday, rather, where he ascended into heaven. What must that have been like? Ponder that for a second. You're a disciple, and up he goes into the clouds. And by the way, was that symbolic that he was embraced? Could it be a represent? Could it have been the Shekinah glory of God? Here's another question for you. What was that reunion like? When the Son returned to the Father, and you say, that's fascinating to consider. But wait a second, wasn't he still everywhere even when he was incarnated? So that would have some implication, indeed. And that is why pondering the ascension of Jesus Christ is so worth our time. And we will bite into that, really just take a nibble into the ascension tomorrow. And it only reinforces in my mind just the foolishness that we see in so many churches on Easter Sunday, that so many churches will allow these distractions in an effort to what? What does the chocolate egg have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the answer is nothing. It's a worldly thing, just like so much of Christmas is. Now, the interesting thing with Christmas is we have been able to Christianize some of the pagan roots of some of the symbols that we see at Christmas. And I'm actually personally okay with that, because we have a pretty fair idea that some of the Christmas traditions, they did date back to pagan festivals. The trees, why do we have a tree? And so Luther was the one to say that the evergreen tree shows everlasting. Okay, all right. So we've taken those symbols, whatever they meant originally, we've Christianized them. I get that when it comes to Christmas. What about Easter? What do we got for the bunny? What do we got for peeps? Even though they're barely tolerable, stale. That's when they're best, which isn't good. But that's when they're at their best. They got to be stale and crunchy on the outside, because nobody likes a soft, fresh peep. What does a peep have to do with Easter? You say, well, Friel, that's why you need to watch more Fox News. And I say, well, you're right. I might learn about the Easter Bunny, because Lauren Green, writing in Fox News, interviewed an individual who decided, we're going to fight back. We're going to embrace the Easter Bunny for a new children's book about Jesus, because he was tired of that silly rabbit. So here's the Easter effort to try to bring some rationality to the Easter Bunny and to somehow justify its presence in the most glorious celebration that God gave us a receipt by raising his son from the dead on Easter Sunday. Here it is. The Easter Bunny. This is the story of the first Easter Bunny. Seeks out Jesus to heal his sick mother, witnesses the events of the gospel, and then preaches the story of Jesus in the book, The Story of the First Easter Bunny. There you go. Now suddenly, the Easter Bunny is an Easter fixture. I don't know. How's about just preaching the actual story itself? How's about, we've already got a book that tells us what Easter is, and it has all kinds of stories, and maybe this has troubled you historically. I just think it's another one of God's kindnesses. You got to harmonize four gospel accounts, because some people with a critical eye would say, hey, those things aren't lining up. Well, they have been lined up countless times, but it is given theologians the opportunity to just spend oodles of time in the Bible wrangling with it to figure it out, as if God went, okay, for those of you who really like to try to sort things, here's the four different gospel accounts of the resurrection. And they've been harmonized perfectly, and they are full of more compelling stories than the Easter Bunny. And by the way, the Easter Bunny was welcome at the Easter egg drop at the White House. You just couldn't put anything religious on any of the eggs. You could, if you wanted to, you could talk about affirming, here it is right here, bigotry, you can denounce it, of course, racism, hatred or harm against any group or individual, or promotes discrimination based on race, gender, religion, nationality, disability, sexual orientation, or age. But you cannot, must not include any questionable content like religious symbols, overtly religious themes, or partisan political statements. So the Easter eggs, which honestly, I'm sorry, we should be screaming at the White House, stop, get your hands off of our holiday. You Antiochus, you abomination of desolation, making a transgender visibility day. Take your hands off of our holiday. And if I might add, take your bunnies and your eggs with it. It has no place inside of our high holy day of Resurrection Sunday. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter. Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land, and they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of abominations of desolation, this is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've pondered, how much goofier can the world get? And the answer is, you ain't never going to be able to imagine how darkened the human mind can get, nor how depraved it can be. Furthermore, their logic machine, which is broken, which needs regeneration, will concoct the most ludicrous, grotesque, abhorrent ideologies than you can imagine, and you can't. And frankly, you don't want to. You don't want to sit around going, all right, how goofy is the world going to get next? Because it's probably not a healthy mental exercise. If I told you what I'm holding in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers, you'd say, come on, come on. I mean, we imagine the slippery slope when it came to 2015, Obergefell, where marriage could be opened up to any configuration on the planet. We all went, oh, great. What's next? With a child? Well, there's a push for pedophilia, isn't there? What next? Humans and animals? Yep, they're talking about that too. And we kind of understood that slippery slope of degeneracy. But cannibalism? cannibalism, promoting the eating of human flesh would become a thing? Yep. This is a respected journal called The New Scientist. Here's what they said. Ethically, well, that's a funny word, isn't it? Ethically, we used to talk about such things and we would have ethical concerns. Ethically, cannibalism poses fewer issues than you might imagine. Oh, okay, that's fair. So eating another person, I guess I could figure out a way to make them tasty and delicious. They are nutritious, after all. And hey, we don't have a lot of land because we've never flown over the United States to see how many acres happen to be available for human habitation. We got it. And look at all the pollution from cremation. It's just better to eat each other. That just has fewer ethical concerns to it. I got filter fish. By the way, as long as I'm distracting myself, which, if you have a short attention, AD, whatever that's called, you know how gifted that can be to be able to fly all over the place. We're going to be launching a new initiative, and ethics is going to be a part of the push here at Gospel Partners Media. The show is called Wretched. The ministry is called Gospel Partners Media, and we are doing the biggest thing we've ever done with a brand new initiative. We will be giving details on April 15th, but it is going to include ethics because it is something that does indeed need to be discussed, because progressives, they will just continue to forge ahead without any genuine ethical considerations. Did you happen to see this? Okay, this really is the ADHD kicking in. Did you see the video of the man who has been wheelchair bound? He like Johnny Erickson Tata, his neck snapped in a diving accident. Ugh, in a wheelchair. It needs constant, can't do anything for himself. He can move his eyes. He can talk, but that's it. Well, the Elon Musk chip got put into his brain, and he can now do things with his mind. Now, that is an ethical issue. Well, how do we deal with that? Where does machinery, perhaps, start to take precedence over personhood? Who's driving that body? Is it the individual? What is the individual? Or is it the chip? These are ethical issues. And I hope they use it for more than this. But to kind of show, hey, look at how amazing this is. The guy was using it to play video games. And I'm like, that's why we're doing. And you and I can look at something like a brain chip and go, all right, I can get the attraction to that because it actually could help people like that poor fellow in a wheelchair. Wouldn't that be great if he could send texts without having to say it to somebody who then texts it? He could just do it through, cool, or help him in any study, write papers, advance his brain and knowledge. Okay, all good stuff, but where else can that go? What else can that chip do? Can that chip transform the person? Can it alter the personality of that person? Does it automatically supersede or override whatever the proclivities are in personality? These are ethical issues, and we need to be talking about these issues, and we're going to. April 15th. Can't wait to share it with you. I'm just telling you, B-I-G, big. Back to the New Scientist. Ethically, cannibalism poses fewer issues than you might imagine. Oh, let's hear. If a body can be bequeathed with consent to medical science, why can't it be left to feed the hungry? Well, let me scratch my head for a moment and spit out, because it's a human being. Of course we would go here. And once again, if we thought about these things long enough, when we see that anthropology is on the docket these days, this is all about personhood these days. What are we? And we see New Scientist, all of these other scientific journals dragging human beings down, elevating animals. See, we're actually all just the same. No, we're not. We're image bearers of God. Furthermore, frankly, natural law should tell you we're better. Now, I know that went flying out the window a long time ago and it doesn't suit the narrative. we're better than the bugs. We're better. We're better than dogs, and I love dogs. We're better than dogs. We communicate through more than wagging our tails. We actually communicate. Oh, and we codify it. We write it down. We create symphonies. We sing praises to God. The world brings people down. And this is what you get. Cannibalism. So if we had taken the time to think about it, you got a low view of humans. Okay, so what can we do with the human body? Well, we've already pretty much as a culture, and I've always said, I don't believe it's a sin. I don't think it's the best. I don't think it's ideal, but I don't think it's a sin. Cremation has become very, that used to be taboo. When I was younger, cremation? Oh, those people aren't very American, Christian. Today, it's just accepted. And it is an anthropology issue. Again, I don't think it's a sin, so don't hear me bringing shame if you are thinking about cremation or you know somebody who got cremated. I just don't think it paints a higher ideal, a grander picture of human beings or the resurrection hope that we have because of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. But it does indicate we've changed our attitude toward the body. It used to be treated with tender care. Now we put it into an oven and incinerate it to ashes. That's an anthropological issue. And if we had thought about the way that our society is going, thanks to air quote science, we would have said, yeah, I guess we can eat each other then. Okay, as long as human beings mean nothing and you can eat another body. If you're a boxer and you're tired of the heavy bag, just put a human being on a hook and go ahead and beat that dead body. And you say, that's disgusting. No more than cannibalism. That's exactly what the New Scientist is pushing. Our aversion has been explained in various ways. Perhaps it's down to the fact that in Western religious traditions, bodies are seen as the seat of the soul and have a whiff of the sacred. Or maybe it's culturally ingrained with roots in early modern colonialism when racist stereotypes of the cannibal were concocted to justify subjugation. You know, those poor cannibals. For the white men, they didn't want to let them eat each other. Can you believe the oppression? Oh, the hegemony. These came to represent the other to Western societies. And revulsion towards cannibalism became a tenet of their moral conscience. What conscience? The article said, new archaeological evidence shows ancient humans ate each other surprisingly often, sometimes for compassionate reasons. The find gives us an opportunity to reassess our views on the practice. It's nonsense. What is this archaeological evidence that they have? Well, here it is. I got this from Not the Bee, by the way. I found another article New Scientist published on the same day with a link to a decade-old archaeological find of human bones with signs of cannibalism. Here it is. This is a gorge, in southwest England. Archaeologists have found the remains of six individuals. Many of the bones were intentionally broken, and the fragments were covered in cut marks, using stone tools to separate them and remove the flesh. See? They had them for dinner. They had prime person. They had a filet de human. I think I'm done. That's not archaeological evidence. That's trying to find a dig in order to support depravity. And nothing fixes this kind of depravity. Nothing but the gospel. Until tomorrow, I don't want to eat dinner tonight. Go serve your king.